I want to talk to you about Calvary this morning. I want to ask one question, and this is an unusual sermon for me because I don't have any points, not at all. But I just want to talk to you this morning about Calvary, and I want to ask you the question to think with me, what does Calvary say? What does Calvary say? Of course, Calvary was a small hill outside the city of Jerusalem. If you looked at it in a certain way, it looked like a skull. In fact, the Bible mentions that in Matthew chapter 27 and verses 33-35. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they crucified him. And on that little hill occurred the most important event in all of history. At Calvary, it was the everything pivots on what happened on Calvary. Before Calvary, all history looked forward to it. And after Calvary, all history looks back to it. Calvary's the object of more paintings than any other object, the subject of more poems than any other subject, the theme of more songs than any other theme. It was planned by God before the creation of the world. It was predicted in God's word thousands of years before it happened. And it was produced by God over the 33 some years that Jesus spent on this earth. And I ask you one question this morning. What does Calvary say? Not the hill. Not the cross on the hill. But what was done there? What was accomplished on that cross, on that hill that looked like a skull? What was God saying? You see, it was God that set up the system that resulted in Calvary. Of course, he had it planned before the creation of the world. That's why the Bible calls Jesus a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But it started to develop with mankind in the early days back in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sinned. They ate the fruit that God told them not to eat. They chose to disobey God. And they realized that they were naked, and God came into the garden and found them. And you know the story, how he had to kill an innocent animal and skin that animal to provide covering for their nakedness. You see, they had fashioned aprons together of fig leaves that tried to cover themselves. But I'll just remind you this morning that man's covering cannot cover up what needs to be covered. Only the covering that is provided by God can cover our sins. And so God had to kill innocent animals in the Garden of Eden. And then the scheme goes on to Mount Sinai, where God gave Moses not only the Ten Commandments, but the plan for the temple and the plan for how he was to be worshipped in that temple. And again, you know the story there, how day after day, month after month, year after year, there were innocent animals taken and offered on the altar, and blood was shed to atone for the people's sins. The Bible teaches us that the blood of these animals was a figure or a pattern or a preview of things to come. And it pictured what God would do one day with his lamb on that hill called Calvary. You see, we haven't changed. Man hasn't changed since the days of Adam and Eve. We haven't changed since the days of Moses. We're all still sinners. We all still choose to disobey God. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you know, sometimes the smallest words in the Bible convey the greatest truths. That little word, three-letter word, all, in that verse, it includes every single one of us. I don't care how good you are this morning, there's some good people in this room. There's some real good people in this room. But the Bible says all of our goodnesses, all of our righteousnesses in God's sight are as filthy rags. And every single one of us is a sinner. You say, well, now, preacher, you don't know me. You can't say that about me. Well, let me just ask you something this morning. You ever told a lie? When I'm dealing with little kids, sometimes it's hard to make them understand that they're a sinner. And I always ask them that question. Do you ever tell a lie? And sometimes they say, well, I told a little one. And I don't care whether you told a little one or a great big whopper, as some of us do sometimes. Say, preacher, you mean you lie? Well, never mind. That's a different subject. I try not to lie. I better quit while I'm ahead. But one little lie makes us a sinner. See, that doesn't seem very fair. That doesn't seem right. One little lie makes us a sinner. You see, all of us were born with sin nature. My little grandson back there, 6 months old, he's got a sinful nature. I mean, he'll cry when nothing's wrong. He'll say he's hungry when he's not really hungry. I know he's not hungry. He just ate. He's got a sinful nature. And one day, that sinful nature will take root, and he'll come to the point in his life, like most of us, of all of us in this room have, because we're older, where we know the difference between right and wrong, and we choose to do wrong. That makes us a sinner. And the Bible says in the book of James that we can keep the whole law, and yet if we offend in one point, we're guilty of all. And so you may say this morning, well, preacher, yeah, I'm a sinner because I told a little lie. But I want to tell you, that little lie in God's sight makes you and I just as guilty as somebody that has broken the commandment that says, thou shalt not kill. Just as guilty as somebody that has broken the commandment that says, thou shalt not steal. Just as guilty as somebody that's broken the commandment that says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Just as guilty as the commandment that says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife or his land or his animals or anything that he has. And you can take the rest of the Ten Commandments and you can say the same thing. The Bible says if we break one, we're guilty of all, and we stand before God under the penalty of that sin, which is death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. I mean, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, God told them, don't eat the fruit or you will die. And a lot of people say, well, God didn't keep his word. They ate the fruit and they didn't die. And I would say to you, yes, they did. They died spiritually. They didn't die physically right away. They lived a long time after they ate the fruit and after they were kicked out of the garden. But they were kicked out of the garden. They were separated from God, and that's what spiritual death is. It's not the body dying. It's us being separated from our Creator. It's us being separated from our God because of sin. And you want to talk about hell? The worst thing about hell is not the fire. It's not the bottomless pit. It's not the worm that dieth not. It's not the fact that Satan and all his demons are there. The worst part about hell is God is not there. And since we talked about hell, let's talk about heaven. The greatest thing about heaven is not the golden street. It's not the gates of pearl. It's not the fact that there's no tears or no pain in heaven. The greatest part about heaven is that Jesus is there. That's what makes heaven heaven. And so God, way back in the Garden of Eden, he told Adam and Eve, the wages of sin is death. You either have to die for your sins or somebody has to die in your place. And he pictured that when he took that little innocent animal and killed it to make skins to cover their nakedness. And again, all the animals that were offered in the temple and the tabernacle that Moses built, and then in the temple that Solomon built, and then the other places where sacrifices were offered, every one of those animals, every one of those lambs and those rams and those turtle doves and the other animals that were offered as sacrifices to God were pictures, were previews of what God was going to do when he says, I'll pay for your sins. I will send a lamb, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. I'll send my son, and he will die for your sins. He will be the payment for all of your sins. Angie's saying, my sins not in part, but in whole, were nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord, it is well with my soul. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. That's what happened on Calvary. God took every one of our sins, as it talks about in Isaiah chapter 53. He took every one of our sins. Now, I'm just going to close my eyes for a minute. And I'm going to imagine all my sins. All my sins, God took and laid them on his son One who had lived a perfect life. One who had never sinned. One who never did anything he wasn't supposed to do. One who always did everything that he was supposed to do. A perfect person, a perfect man. He was God. Yes, but he was man. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. And God took all of my sins and all of your sins, and he laid them on his son, Jesus Christ, and he was killed in my place. He suffered the penalty for my sin. He paid the debt that I owed. He died to pay for our sins. Now, what was God saying when he sent Jesus to take the form of a man? What was God saying when Jesus lived a perfect life and committed no sin so that he could be the sacrifice for our sin? What was God saying when he allowed Jesus to be arrested and taken before that Jewish council and falsely accused? What was God saying when they led him to the Roman governor and he was examined by the Roman governor? And Pilate said, "I find no fault in him. I'm just going to release him and let him go." And the crowd cried out, "No, crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate said, "Why? What has he done?" And the people said, "He's claimed to be the Son of God." He was guilty of that. He was the Son of God. But he's claimed to be the Son of God. He deserves to die. And Pilate said, "You take him then and crucify him, because I find no fault in him." And Pilate washed his hands. What was God saying when he allowed the soldiers to strip him and beat him and whip him with that cat of nine tails? What was God saying when they formed that crown of thorns and jammed it down onto his brow? What was God saying when he allowed those soldiers to pluck the beard from his face and to slap him and to hit him with rods and to beat him? What was God saying when he allowed his son to be led to that place called Golgotha, the place called Calvary? What was God saying when the creator of all the universe allowed himself to be hung on a cross with nails through his hands and through his feet? What was God saying as he hung between heaven and earth, the creator bleeding from every wound on his body? What was God saying when the sun turned black and up in heaven, God the Father turned his back on his only begotten Son, causing Jesus to cry from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You want to know the moment that Jesus paid for your sins? It was in that moment, because in that moment, God the Son, who became a man, was separated from God the Father, and he suffered our hell for us. In that moment, some people think it was for 3 hours, the 3 hours that the Son refused to shine. For 3 hours, the Son of God suffered our hell for us because he was separated from God. What was God saying when Jesus died on the cross? What was he saying when every drop of blood was drained from his body? What was God saying? What was he saying to every person that's ever lived? What was he saying to every man, woman, boy, and girl that's lived throughout history? What was he saying to you? What was he saying to me? I'll tell you what he was saying. He was saying this: I love you. That's what he was saying. And everything that he allowed to happen to Jesus, he was saying, I love you. Listen to the Bible. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Listen to the Bible, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us," proved his love toward us, showed his love toward us, "in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." In John chapter 10, Jesus said, "I lay down my life. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." And then a few chapters later in John chapter 15, he said, "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." That's what Calvary says. That's what God was saying. He was saying, "I love you. I love you so much that I'll pay for your sins I'll provide the sacrifice myself. You know, the greatest message in the Bible, the greatest and the main theme of the Bible is contained in the little Sunday school songs we teach our children. Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. I know of no greater message that I could give to you today than this simple one, that Jesus loves you. He loves you. None of us deserve it. None of us merit it. And I'm glad God didn't wait till we deserved it or until we earned it before he gave it to us. I'm glad when, like the Bible says, when we were still in our sin, Jesus loved us and he was willing to send Jesus to die, willing to come and die in our place. Now, the question is, what are you going to do with that love? You know, I found it pretty hard to resist people that love me. I find it pretty hard. And I want to tell you something. I enjoy it when people love me. I enjoyed the first time, and I can remember it like it was yesterday when my wife told me for the first time that she loved me. I remember like it was yesterday when both of our kids got old enough to say, Daddy, I love you. I'm waiting for my little grandson to get to that point where he can talk and say, Grandpa, I love you. But far greater than the love of family, far greater than the love of friends, is when God says to us, I love you. Now, what are you going to do with that love? There may be some here this morning that will just brush it off and say, well, that's nice, preacher, but doesn't affect me. And they'll walk out and they'll reject the Savior once again. And they'll walk away from the greatest love that the world knows. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, I beg you not to do that. You might as well just spit in the face of God. You might as well just curse him with the worst curse words you know as to walk away from the love of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, why don't you just come? The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If you'll come this morning and admit that you're a sinner, and you say, preacher, I don't know that I'm a sinner. Will you come talk to me? I'll be right here. I'll help you. I'll convince you in just a few seconds that you're a sinner. Just tell them you're a sinner. Tell them that you believe that he sent his son to die in your place. And then just call upon him. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I just need to say, God, I know I'm a sinner. And I believe that Jesus died in my place. And I'm asking you this morning to save me. To save me. And the Bible says he'll do it. The Bible promises that he'll do it. He'll turn no one away. But we have to come. We have to come. Would you do that this morning? I know most of you here this morning are Christians. And I can't help but think of that song that we sing. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory we sang that new song, 'twill be the old story.
that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story of Jesus and his love. So if you're a Christian this morning, you just thank God that you got a God that loves you. You thank God that you got a Savior that came and died in your place. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us. And thank you for giving us so many ways this morning that reminded us of that love. The Bible that we studied in Sunday school. The Lord's Supper that pictured the blood and the body that was broken and shed for us. And then, Father, what you did on Calvary. And I pray this morning, if there's just one person here that's never asked Jesus to be their Savior, today would be the day they would come. Admit their sin. Believe that Jesus is your Son and he died in their place. And then call upon him and ask him to save him. Father, if there's just one person here this morning that needs to do that, please help them come. Help them ask Jesus to be their Savior. And then, Father, I pray for the many Christians that are here. Help us to just bathe in the love that you have for us. It's a love that never dies, a love that we'll enjoy for all eternity in that place called heaven. Help us to not take it for granted. Help us to not walk away from it ever, ever in our life, but to always know that you love us. Bless this time of invitation. Speak to folks' heart. Help us to be obedient as the Holy Spirit speaks. We'll give Jesus all the glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.